Are you guys already pretty familiar with the story of Jonah? The world's most successful prophet, and yet the biggest jerk. Most of us know a little bit about it. And, you know, he didn't want to go to Nineveh to have them change their evil ways. And, you know, from this part of the 21st century, it seems a little ridiculous. Like, he's just a pouty four-year-old. I'm going to die because this didn't go my way. And yet, this week, I realized when I was, you know, I thought I knew the story pretty well. I think that starts, that's true for a lot of preachers. You go, oh, I know this story. And then you start doing some reading. And I found out that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was one of Israel's greatest enemies. Assyria had been cruel to Israel. They had taken a violent approach and overthrown Israel. They caused the separation of children from their parents. They caused children to become orphans. They desecrated Israel's faith, their holy relics. I feel like I have a better understanding of why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. I understand that a little bit better. It doesn't seem so funny now. But after hearing his call, Jonah, a messenger and prophet of God, does something rather ridiculous. And you guys are kind of over here. Do you know what Jonah does? We're taking a step back from where Claire was reading. Do you guys have any ideas? Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. Do you ever have that response when your mom tells you to do something? I'm not going to do that. My kids do that. But I know you guys are all really good, so maybe that doesn't happen. But that's what Jonah did. He said, I'm not going there. That's ridiculous. So he went and he boarded a ship, and he said, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now, I'm guessing that Jonah was thinking, God's a nice God. God's not going to do anything to hurt me. He's just going to let me run away. How does that work out? Does that usually work out when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, and you go hide? Not that you ever do that. But it doesn't work out for Jonah, does it? So instead, he's on the ship, and the winds come up, and the sea is tossing the ship back and forth, and the sailors start freaking out, and they're like, oh my God, who did this? Who is at fault for all of this? That some God is so angry that the seas are in an uproar. And Jonah's like, it was me. I was supposed to do something for God, and I said, no, thank you. So it was me. You need to send me overboard. And then the sailors are like, what are you talking about? We have a man of God and you want us to throw you overboard? And it took a lot of convincing because they were terrified that if they killed the man of God, that then they would get more punishment. But finally they did. They threw Jonah overboard. And this is one of my favorites because I don't care if you call it a big fish, a whale, whatever. It's a great. So what happens to Jonah with his googly eyes? Where does he end up? In the big fish in the belly. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. What does it smell like in the belly of the big fish? Rotten fish. Really disgusting, right? But Jonah, do you think maybe he thought it would be something worse than the big fish? That maybe he would just drown? But God doesn't let that happen. God says, we're not done with you yet. You can say no, but we're not finished here. Probably like your mom and dad do when you're supposed to do something for them. So, God, can I borrow yours? So God sends this taxi fish. It's pretty creative, right? He sends this fish to scoop up Jonah and that gross belly of the whale with all that slime and nastiness and rotten fish. And he sends him back to Nineveh. And so, this is also one of my favorite parts. So do you know what the fish does? The fish goes, eh, and vomits Jonah back up on the shore. How gross is that? Now, Jonah is not only covered in belly of the whale fish goop, but now Jonah's covered in sand. In the last place he ever wanted to be, which is pretty terrible. And I'm sure he was a little nervous because he's in enemy territory. He's worried about what he has to do. That these are not friendly people for him. And now he smells, he's covered in sand, terribly uncomfortable, and he knows that whether he likes it or not, he has to go about proclaiming God's message. So I envision it a little like this. And Ninevites, you're doomed. God's going to destroy your town. Done. And then he sits down and goes and finds his thing. Well, the crazy part is, like, he doesn't even mention redemption, right? Like, as Christians, I'm like, I want a good redemption story. I wanted to know how it's all going to be good in the end. But Jonah's like, he doesn't want that. Like, these are horrible, evil people, and they deserve whatever they get. And yet, he knows that God is a gracious and loving God. And that is not what God wants. And miraculously, Jonah's half-hearted, lackluster approach to, you know, proclaiming the word of God gets all the way up to the king in, like, record time. And the king says, you know what? We're all going to repent. We're all going to repent and wear sackcloth, and we're even going to put it on the animals. That was this awful, like, material that was dry and yucky, and you wore it to show that you were sad, and it pricked at your skin and made you uncomfortable. They even put it on the animals to show that the animals would be saved by God. And that's where we find Jonah, right? Jonah pouting in the corner because he didn't get what he wanted. Because he knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was going to forgive. But Jonah wanted them to get their comeuppance. Jonah wanted to see that karma in action. And, you know, I think if we're honest, we get those feelings too, don't we? We don't want that forgiveness to be given to anybody else. And he had righteous anger. It was understandable why he was so angry. The Ninevites and Assyria, they had done horrible things. So let us put ourselves in Jonah's shoes for just a moment. And think about who it is that we despise. Who is it that we want to see get their comeuppance and get their just desserts? But that is not God's way. We can sit like Jonah under our bush, whether it's alive or dying, and we can curse God for sending us to a dangerous place to go and do ministry. But we need to hear God saying, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being at night and perished at night. You cry for this plant, and yet should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also as much cattle. And we end with the story where we don't know what Jonah responds. We have no idea if he sat and was just so angry that he dug in and died there in his little pouty self, or if maybe he had a moment of grace and forgiveness. We just don't know what Jonah decided. But I hear this story as a cautionary tale that no matter what, we cannot dehumanize our enemies, no matter how awful they may be. When we dehumanize the other, they become easy targets. During slavery, people of color were considered to be chattel, nothing more than mere animals to be bought and sold and disposed of as people pleased. In Nazi Germany, Hitler referred to the Jewish people as animals, only partially human. And now, when we talk about immigration and refer to other human beings as illegals, this is dehumanizing language. When we separate children from their parents, not recognizing or caring about the deep, life-changing trauma that this is inflicting upon them, refusing even to hold them when they cry, this is dehumanizing. And yet, our righteous anger, I'm talking to myself here, about those people who have decided that this is okay, that this dehumanizing and inhumane treatment of fellow human beings, we still cannot dehumanize those people who have made those decisions. For if we do that, then we have become our own enemies. God calls us to difficult places and dangerous work. And she too calls us to love the unlovable, whoever they may be. Don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean we just let evil run amok, that we don't challenge when injustices are going on all over the place. It means that we must continually hold ourselves accountable to seeing the humanity in others, in everyone we meet, even in our enemies, probably especially in our enemies. We must seek out the spark of divine in every person and resist the urge to degrade it. When we diminish others' humanity, we diminish our own. We diminish the divine light that God has placed in each and every one of us. My personal belief is that when we recognize that spark of divinity, that beautiful humanity in others, that is when we can have positive change, that we speak to the better natures of one another. When we lift up others and challenge their behaviors in that love of God, that makes change possible. It is not easy work, and it is continual and never ending for us not to become that which we are fighting against. We must always stay rooted in the love of God for all. Amen. Amen. Amen.